Open to Exodus 38, 39, and 40, the last one. As somebody said this afternoon, we're exodusing Exodus today. Exodus up to now has been getting to know the Lord, and we saw God in His full self-revelation in chapters 34. Just before that grand demonstration of God's glory to Moses and the people, and by extension to us, they were given the instructions on how to build the tabernacle, the place where God would dwell in the middle of them, so that they could always retain their now full knowledge of God. After chapter 34, they start the construction. And it's almost word for word what those earlier chapters were. It's very repetitive if you compare the details. Not exactly the same. Some more information is given, some information is kept out for sake of brevity. But for most part, it reads just like the instructions did. And that's the point. The nation is now obeying God exactly as He said. Remember, it also came with God's provision when they did the collection for everything. God had provided them all the things that they then gave for the construction of the tabernacle, with extra left over even. Remember, they eventually had stopped bringing things. Also, you remember, not just God's provision and the materials, but also God's gifting of those two key men and their tradesmen under them to work skillfully and masterfully construct the tabernacle. Now today, as we wrap up the book of Exodus, we're going to wrap up a lot of things. But one of them is, we're finally going to finish the construction of all the pieces and build this tabernacle. And so let's wrap up the last few items that still need to be constructed as we're reading through it and see how it all unfolds. And there's a little kind of odd surprise in the middle and then a glorious end. Exodus 38. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its breadth. It was square and 3 cubits was its height. He made horns for it on its 4 corners. Its horns were of one piece with it, and it was overlaid it with bronze. And he made all the utensils of the altar, the pots, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the firepans. He made all its utensils of bronze. And he made for the altar a grating, a network of bronze under its ledge. Extending halfway down, he cast 4 rings on the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze, and he put the poles through the rings on the side of the altar to carry it with them. He made it hollow with boards. Excuse me just a moment. We're just continuing where we left off last week. There's items that need to be built. The next one that still had to be built was the altar for burnt offering. And it follows all the instructions that God gave. Then, remember, there was also the big bronze basin in which the priests would wash themselves before coming to sacrifice. That's the next item. He made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze. Now, that's all that is told us about the construction of this. It gets, I think, 5 or 8 verses or something of details. All we're told is it was built. And then this detail gets added. From the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And you're like, okay, wait, first of all, does bronze come from mirrors? That's the first thing. And who are these women ministering? We haven't heard anything of that up to now. There's very little information given us regarding the role of women ministering before the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they're not inside where the Levites would do. They had this bronze altar, the bronze basin, where the priests would have to wash themselves, physically wash themselves, before they could get in. And so there's all kinds of theories about what these women were doing there. Some say that they were perhaps the ones washing all the clothes and things like that. So it was a service to the priests themselves. When they came in to wash, then these ladies would make sure they have everything that they need to wash themselves and perhaps take care of the laundry and things like that. We're not exactly sure what they were all doing here. Perhaps they were helping the women, because the women would often come up to that point to worship and go no further, obviously. That was for the priests. And so they were leaders of worship for the women. That's possible to something like Miriam was after the Red Sea crossing. We're not quite sure, but what we do realize is that the bronze that they used to build this basin was donated by those particular women. They gave up their mirrors. It's the mirrors of the ministering women. Now, a mirror in that time was not glass, and you're like, how do you go from glass to bronze? A mirror was very high quality brass that was polished till it was 100% reflective. And so they took these high quality mirrors that obviously a lot of craftsmanship went into the creation of them to polish them so you can see yourself. And they said, we're going to donate it to be melted down to build this basin of washing, this bronze basin. And so the most likely scenario when you try and piece what little information we have together is that as the priest would come to wash at this basin, donated by the women who ministered, they're giving up what they would typically use to make sure they are okay. They would give it up to make sure the priests are okay when they come and prepare for the sacrifices. And therefore, these are probably some of your most godly women who have devoted their lives, perhaps the widows. Remember in 1 Timothy, you speak of widows who have dedicated themselves and washed the feet of the saints and things like that. Perhaps this was the Old Testament version of it. These women who have dedicated themselves entirely to the work of God at the temple, or in this case, the tabernacle. There's one reference to these women in the Bible, and it's unfortunately not a noble reference. It's 1 Samuel 2, verse 22. Remember 1 Samuel 2, Anna comes to the tabernacle. Samuel is not Samuel, that's her child about to be born. Eli is the priest, and his sons are evil, and she comes to the tabernacle, this very tabernacle. This is a couple years later, obviously, and she comes and prays, and Eli still thinks she's drunk. And then it says Eli's sons were really evil. They had defiled themselves with a woman ministering at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So these women here are probably very noble, sacrificial, godly women, helping in the preparation for the priest, and perhaps even helping in the ministry to the women in the camp. By the time Eli is priest, high priest, so that's the equivalent of Aaron here. His sons are committing immorality with those women. It became a place by which you can have sanctioned, religiously approved immorality. So that's the one time you read about the women ministering at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Very different to whatever was going on here. We don't know much here. Except that they donated the bronze. Interesting little detail, right? You read through all the repetitive stuff, and you're like, wait, we're missing a lot of details, and we're given details that's not explained at all. But it makes you realize just how it was actually working, how much more there was going on than just what we read. But at least they did what God commanded. Well, then we get to the court. He made the courts for the south side. The hangings of the court were a fine twined linen, 100 cubits. Their 20 pillars and their 20 bases were of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. For the north side, there were hangings of 100 cubits. Their 20 pillars, their 20 bases were of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. And for the west side, were hangings of 50 cubits. Their 10 pillars and their 10 bases, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. For the front to the east, 50 cubits. The hangings for one side of the gate were 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and 3 bases. And so for the other side. On both sides of the gate of the court were hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 bases. All the hangings around the court were of fine twined linen. The bases for the pillars were of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. The overlaying of their capitals was also of silver, and all the pillars of their court were filleted with silver. And the screen for the gate of the court was embroidered with needlework and blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It was 20 cubits long and 5 cubits high in its breadth, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And their pillars were 4 in number. Their 4 bases were of bronze, their hooks of silver, and the overlaying of their capitals and their fillets of silver. And all the pegs for the tabernacle and for the court all around were of bronze. Very similar to the details we saw in chapter 27. Verse 21, these are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony as they were recorded at the commandment of Moses, the responsibility of the Levites, under the direction of Itamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now suddenly we zoom out and say, okay, this was all the things for the tabernacle, and it was as recorded by the commandment of Moses. God had told Moses how to do it. Moses let them do it and recorded it for them. And they did it exactly so. It was the responsibility of the Levites. So that's very important here. We already know Aaron from the tribe of Levi, but the other Levites then, not just his family, would be the ministers at the tabernacle. Moses is starting to change his role here. Up to now, he was both prophet and intercessor for the people. Now things are changing. Now the responsibility shifts from Moses by himself doing everything, commanding everything, to the Levites have now the responsibility for everything going on with the tabernacle. And in many ways, Moses becomes very distinctly so the prophet to the nation. And the priesthood is now on the Levites. Verse 22, we know these gentlemen. Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord Yahweh commanded Moses. And with him was Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, and embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine twined linen. This reminder of those two men that God specifically said, my spirit will be upon them, and they will be very skilled in this. And so we're reminded again that Moses told them how to do it all. Responsibility then was shifting to the Levites. And it was done exactly as Moses recorded and exactly as God has gifted these key men. Here's a summary then of all the money that went into it. It's quite something. All the gold that was used for the work in all the construction of the sanctuary, the gold from the offering was 29 talents and 730 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, a talent is 34 kilograms. No one measures gold in kilograms. What do we measure gold in? Yes, an ounce. And to be very precise, a fine ounce, it's even said. Okay, that's how you record. An ounce is like 11 grams or something like that. Not even. An ounce is a bit more. A shekel was about 11 grams. So that's less than an ounce, about half an ounce, I guess. And so you've got kilograms and ounces by which to measure the... So 29 times 34, whatever that is, plus 730 shekels is about 8 kilograms, or whatever, plus 8. You are measuring gold by the kilogram. It's the shekel of the sanctuary, which presumably is a normal shekel in those times. The silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. That's 340 kilograms plus about 19 kilograms. So you're sitting at about 359 kilograms of silver. It's by shekel of the sanctuary. Verse 26, a beka, a head, that is half a shekel by the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone who is listed in the records from 20 years old and upwards, for 603,550 men. So a beka is half a shekel, so that's what, 5 grams of silver, presumably. So a beka per person. And then it tells you there were 603,000 people. The 100 talents of silver were for costing the bases of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. I don't know. I certainly thought of that from a construction point of view. So we're going like, you're pouring entire bases for pillars out of silver. Okay, this is where all that silver went. When the foundations of God's house is made out of silver, you know it's a pretty impressive building. This is for the bases of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 bases for the 100 talents, a talent, a base. 34 kilograms of silver per base. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid the capitals and made fillets for them. The bronze that was offered was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. That's about 2.5 tons of bronze. A bit less. With it, he made the basis for the entrance of the tent of meeting, the bronze altar, and the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils of the altar. The bases around the court, and the bases of the gate of the court, all the pegs of the tabernacle, and all the pegs around the court. Kind of wraps up nicely from that collection that we saw, and now everything was built, and then it records how much went into the construction. This is your auditor showing up and saying, we know what came in, now let's see what was actually used. And this is their record of that. Chapter 39. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron as Yahweh had commanded Moses. Look out for that phrase, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. It's going to be very dominant in this chapter. He made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And they hammered out gold leaf, and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and purple and scarlet yarns and into the fine twined linen in skilled design. They made for the ephod attaching shoulder pieces joined to it at its two edges. And the skillfully woven band on it was of one piece with it and made like it, of gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. They made the onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold filigree and engraved like the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod to be stones of remembrance for sons of Israel, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He made the breastpiece and skilled work in the style of the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece doubled, a span in length, and a span its breadth were doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle was the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and a fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold filigree. There were 12 stones with the names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They were like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. And they made on the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And they made two settings of gold filigree and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. They put the two cords of gold and the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. They attached the two ends of the two cords to two settings of filigree. Thus they attached it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Then they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. They made two rings of gold, attached them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, as it seemed above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it should lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that breastpiece should not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again, all the details of the breastpiece done exactly so. You've got these amazing stones, the 12 of them, set in kind of settings of gold. It's just an amazing little design here. And you've got the front and back piece. You've got all these rings to attach it because it may not come loose. Remember that instruction from earlier chapters. Verse 22, he also made the robe of the ephod, woven all of blue, and the opening of the robe, and it was like the opening in a garment, with a binding around the opening so that it might not tear. And there's again a so that. It may not come loose, the breast piece, and here it cannot tear. And that was all part to make sure that the priest would never be in God's presence and something go wrong. Especially that his nakedness would not be exposed, you see sometimes mentioned. But nothing may go wrong. Verse 24. On the hem of the robe they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around the hem of the robe between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe for ministering as the Lord had commanded Moses. They also made the coats woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the caps of fine linen, and the linen undergarments of fine twined linen, and the sash of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet yarns, embroidered with needlework as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, Holy to Yahweh. Remember that extraordinary piece, that headpiece that was made. They tied it to a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above as the Lord had commanded Moses. The point in all of this, sorry, just marking something here quick. The point of all of this is that they're doing it exactly as the Yahweh had commanded Moses. Repeatedly, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, if I counted correctly. As Yahweh commanded Moses. This is great news, okay? Having come out of the golden calf and the renewed covenant, everything is now exactly as Yahweh had commanded. And we're going to have to remember this because the story is going to come up in the book of Numbers that makes us realize they're departing from this. And it causes big problems. Verse 32. We've come to the end of all these details. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that Yahweh had commanded Moses, so they did. Like, well, why do we say it twice? That's the point. Okay, they did everything that God commanded. They did it. They did it exactly so. Repetition is the key here to help us understand what God wants us to learn from all these details. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of 10 ramskins and goatskins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and a mercy seat, the table with all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold, and its lamps with the lamps set, and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar, and its gratings of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screens for the gate of the court, its court and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of the sons for their service as the priest. According to all that Yahweh had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. This is finally the transport from the factory to the site. They show up. This must have been absolutely magnificent. They're building all these stuff with this great skill, this lavish provision. Nothing is lacking. God's Spirit is enabling them with skill. Finally, Bezalel and Oholiab. They're like, check, you did yours, I did, what's left? No, we're done with everything. So they pack it all up, and they go and present it to Moses. Now this is not just, okay, pack your bags and let's make a delivery here. This is not even, for you businessmen, 3 truckloads. This is a ton of stuff that weighs a lot too. And so you've got a bunch of silvers, 100 silver bases of 34 kilos each over there, and you've got bronze things, and you've got this big basin in which the priests are going to watch, and you've got a pile of clothes, and you've got like skins upon skins upon skins, piles of skins that are going to be an outer covering of the tent. You've got the big heavy veil with all its embroidery work. You've got a bunch of just gold and silver and bronze hooks and pegs everywhere. It's a big deal. It's all presented as done, exactly as God said. They didn't add anything. They didn't remove anything. They didn't alter anything. It is exactly as God said. Imagine Moses standing there just like, it's all here. We obeyed. We obeyed successfully. It actually reached the end. Okay, nothing got messed up. That's what happens when you recognize God's provision for the work He requires of you and the work of His Spirit within you. It works. It works. And in verse 43 is some of the strangest construction. See, there's nothing like it in Exodus, but it's not unfamiliar. Try and think when last you heard this terminology. We're in Exodus, okay, so you don't have a lot of books to choose from. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as Yahweh had commanded, so they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. Where have you heard, besides as Yahweh commanded, you saw that this whole chapter really. this saw all the work, it was done, and blessing. When last have you seen that? Say again? Creation. This is an echo of God, not Moses. This is a Moses echo of God finishing the work of creating the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:31 and chapter 2, verse 3. Turn there quickly. It's not often that this early in the Bible you can look to things you already know from earlier in the Bible. This is a very notable one. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was done exactly as he wanted it to be done. And there was evening and a morning the sixth day. Verse 3 of the next chapter. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because on that day, God rested from all his work. This is very similar, isn't it? Moses saw all the work, and behold, it was very good. It was exactly as Yahweh had commanded. And Moses blessed. Blessed are you for using God's instruction and his provision and his gifting to fulfill all that he requires of you. It's a big day. And with the echo of creation, you look at it and say, God finished creation and it was perfect. Now Moses, God's people, had finished being able to have full communion with him again, as Adam and Eve had in the garden. So it's a time of blessing. Then God speaks. Now, it's been a while since God spoke. Up to now, it was all as God had spoken. Now God speaks again. Chapter 40. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with a veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them, and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to the perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Now, we read about this earlier, how the anointing of the priest will take place. So God says, you've done everything as I commanded. Now I'm even going to give you instructions on how to build it all. This is the order in which it all goes up. And you get the repeated concept that the ark of the testimony is going to be behind a veil. And then you get the fact that everything, as it gets put in place, is going to become holy, most holy even. And those who are going to minister now, it's no longer Moses who's going to go and minister, it's the priest, and they get anointed, and they will be consecrated, made holy, set apart, sanctified from common use. And then verse 15, the end there. Their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. What God is about to set up for them, what they are setting up by his instruction, isn't just going to be a short-term fix. This will outlast their generation. God will forever stay in their midst and be ministered to by the Levites. Well, you know, this covenant is as two sides was already broken by the disobedience of the people. And so you hope it doesn't happen again, but at least from God's side, this can continue forever. You can forever be in a context where God is among you and accept your worship. Verse 16. This Moses did, according to all that Yahweh commanded him, so he did. Kind of a final statement of it all happened that way. Now, it's not everybody did their part. It's Moses, as God's representative over the people, did it exactly the way God said. Verse 17. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle, he laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Yahweh had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it in the ark. He put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He put the table and the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before Yahweh as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand and the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. He set up the lamps before Yahweh as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, put fragrant incense on it, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. You're even offering that. Sacrifices are happening. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as Yahweh commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. A little glimpse to Genesis 2 verse 1. So God finished the creation. So Moses finished the work. Again, a little Genesis clue here. Now, up to now, we saw a lot of Yahweh had commanded Moses again. They're doing the erection of the whole setup exactly as God said, just like they had done all the construction. But twice we saw another phrase. Verse 23 and 25. Before Yahweh. Now, we know this all along, but now we're explicitly being told to think of the fact that God is going to be present. This is not construction for construction's sake. This is not a tabernacle to say, we have a building where our God is. God is actually going to be there. What you're setting up here is setting it up right in front of where God will be in a very direct sense, not just a general omnipresence sense. And that's how the book ends. Then the cloud, what cloud is that? We haven't heard of the cloud for a long, long time. It's the cloud by which God had guided them out of Egypt, right? The cloud of on the day, a pillar of fire at night, that cloud. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. When last did we read about the glory of Yahweh? Chapter 34. When God's glory passed before Moses, chapter 33 and 34, and God proclaimed his glory to Moses, and his face shone. That glory now isn't up in the mountain where Moses gets hidden away. It comes and fills the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And Moses, this is an amazing change in Exodus. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. Up to now, when the cloud settled on the mountain, Moses was the only one who was able to go up. Now, Moses is not allowed to come in anymore. Now it's the ministry of Aaron and his sons as priests and the Levites in general. Moses himself was a Levite, but the Levites in general serving around the tabernacle. Moses could not enter because the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. So that cloud here, we're very directly told, is God's present glory. The way God was demonstrating to the Israelites that he was with them during the Exodus was this cloud. As long as the cloud was there, you knew God is with us, which makes the grumbling of Exodus 17 so bad. Is God with us or not, they said. Well, there's a cloud. You know he's with you. He literally gave you a physical representation of his presence. Now, the cloud settles on the tabernacle and fills the tabernacle. So they still have this very visual reminder of God's presence with them. You see the extent of this. Verse 36 and 37, some comments are added that go beyond the day itself, the moment that they were in. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they could not set out. They did not set out till the day that it was taken up. Very simple. You stayed where God is. I don't care where we are. We're just going to stay wherever God is. And if God goes out of the tabernacle, the glory cloud goes out of the tabernacle and starts moving, then everything gets packed up and we move. And when that cloud stops, then we stop, erect everything again, God settles on the tabernacle, and we stay till it moves again. This is amazing comfort for the Israelites. They're not in the promised land yet. But they know exactly how to get there. Just stay where God is and you'll get there. Verse 38, for the cloud of Yahweh was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, so exactly how the Exodus started, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Think about this, in their sight. We are the ones who say we walk not by sight, but by faith. We don't have to see in order to believe. We believe in order to see. They had the extra help of physical seeing. And you have to understand this. You have to understand on what high note Exodus ends. Because that is the context by which we're going to understand their sin later. We're going to see their sin, especially in Numbers. And you're going to look at it and say, yo, God's punishment was harsh. Well, not if you consider what the context was. They knew exactly what God required. They had proven by His provision and His gifting that they can keep His law. And then God had made a very visual evidence to them by this cloud and the day. So then it's easy to see the cloud, probably provided some protection as well. Fire at night, you really will see it. That God was among them. A holy God was living among them. Kind of makes you shudder a little bit about your own sin, doesn't it? God is still among us. We don't need the visual sight. God has granted us faith to see it. But just because you don't see God's omnipresence doesn't mean He's not with you. Especially as a believer with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Yes, there's not a cloud hovering around you and you move whenever it moves and at night it turns into fire so you know the Holy Spirit is with you. He is within you nonetheless, though. So it's really no difference. And so what is Exodus about? It's about getting to know the Lord for who He really is. And then to realize that Holy Lord is going to make a covenant with you, an agreement with you, to be your God and you obey Him. Well, they broke that covenant. But instead of that being the end, God once renewed that covenant for them. Now, they would break it again and again, and we'd see eventually this is a frustrating covenant because it requires a human part of faithfulness. So we're going to be very grateful when a new covenant comes and it's exclusively God changing you so that you will obey. But when they obeyed, as this book ends, it ends on a high note, when they obeyed, God blessed them with His own presence in an extraordinary way. And that's the book of Exodus. It teaches us that God is a relationship making, a relationship restoring, and a relationship-keeping God. And He gives you all the resources, all the spiritual gifting you need in order to stay faithful to His requirements. And you do that, and you will be blessed. Because our God will never leave or forsake us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful book it was. Even all the ornate details that we would read, and it kind of sinks in when you actually read it out loud that this was excessive and precise law giving, and excessive and precise obedience. And yet, Lord, is that not the blessing that we as your people have? That we know what you require of us, and we know how to obey you. So Father, cleanse us from all our sin. Thank you for making provision for the nation of Israel, for their sins to be atoned for. Thank you for giving us Jesus Christ as our priest, and that you came and made your dwelling not in a tent somewhere in our world at some GPS coordinates, but you made your dwelling among us in your church. Your Spirit indwelt us when you saved us. So, Father, we feel the superior privilege compared to what they had at that time. And even at that time, Father, we consider them extraordinary privilege compared to all the nations in the world. That you would reveal yourself to mankind blows our mind. Help us walk worthy of your relationship that you established with us by your mercy and grace. For Jesus' sake.